Anselm once said that we should give thanks for whatever of the Christian faith we can understand with our minds. When we come to something we don't understand, we should bow our heads in reverent submission. Today we're going to take a look at the book of Daniel. Daniel is the author of this book, though you'll notice some long quotes in there of some of the kings that he served under. He wrote the book about 530 years B.C. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you want to turn to the book of Daniel, I'm going to do a brief overview, and then we will settle in the fourth chapter. Gracious God, as we open your word this morning, we ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us, to light it up for us so that we may see clearly what you would have us see, to light our minds so that we would understand what you would have us understand. And then, Lord, set us on fire that we would go and do what you would have us do to the people to whom you would send us, saying the things that you would have us say and doing the things that you would have us do, all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Daniel, in the first chapter of Daniel, again, we're just going to breeze through a few kind of important things about Daniel for an understanding. In the first chapter, Daniel and others were carted off to Babylon as Jerusalem was taken over. And the Babylonian king wants several strong young men for his court. And several, including Daniel and his close friends, are taken in for training. This is Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. They were taken in for training, and three things were put upon them to do. Their names were to be changed. Daniel was to be called Belteshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael Meshach, and Azariah was to be called Abednego. And they took those names. They showed no unfaithfulness to God by taking these names. And the second thing that was put upon them was a new education. The king was looking for people who had some training and education and understanding of culture, and that's why they were chosen, and they were now steeped in the Babylonian way of education. And they accepted that as well. But then the third thing was put upon them, and that was to take the Babylonian diet. And Daniel refused. Verse 8. Daniel resolved he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine of the king. Therefore, he asked the chiefs of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. This is not the main point today, but I think there's an important lesson here. The way Daniel responded. Daniel could have made all kinds of excuses not to eat that food, thinking I can remain faithful to God by just saying that stuff upsets my stomach, or if my mother found out, she would be upset. And I wonder how many times we do what we think is the right thing, but we kind of cover God over as our reason. Daniel did not. Daniel made it clear that such a thing would defile him. So the eunuch hesitantly agrees, and they allow to choose their own diet for a period of days, and it turns out that they are healthy and strong, stronger than those who are taking the Babylonian diet, so things work out okay. And the young men are raised up into high positions in the kingdom, and Daniel became known as one who could interpret visions and dreams. He later would become a magi. Sometimes you'll see the word magician, depending on your version of the Bible, and it's not someone who was doing tricks. They were the scientists of the day, astronomers of the day, perhaps astrology thrown in as well, depending on where they were. But these were the same magi, from the same group that would later come and look for the newborn Christ. So Daniel became known as one who could interpret dreams, and much of this book has to do with the king's visions and dreams, the different kings and Daniel's visions. And a careful study of this book would take a long, long time, and that's not our goal this morning. But there are three stories that I don't think we can skip. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has made a golden image, a golden idol, and all are commanded to come and worship this golden idol. Verse 8, we see that the Chaldeans come forward maliciously accusing the Jews of not worshiping the idol. And they approach Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 13, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And do we know the story? What was to happen to them? They would be thrown into the fiery furnace. And in their haste, at the king's urgency, the furnace was overheated so that even the people dragging them down were killed by the heat. But as they're dragging them down, as they're standing in front of Nebuchadnezzar, we hear some of the greatest words in verses 17 and 18. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. All he had to do was say the word. All he had to do was deny God. And they wouldn't have been thrown into the furnace. But we hear their response. And they're thrown into the furnace. I'm picking up in verse 24. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar saw a rescuer. Nebuchadnezzar saw their Savior. Nebuchadnezzar saw a pre-incarnate view of Christ. Then in chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar has become king. And in the midst of a drunken party, he defiles vessels that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And as they sit there, a mysterious hand appears and writes on the wall. And Daniel's called in to interpret as Belshazzar is shaking in his shoes and tells Belshazzar what it means, what this writing means, that he's been weighed and found wanting and that his kingdom is soon to come to an end. By the way, that's where another saying comes from. The writing is on the wall. Then in chapter 6, we have yet another king, King Darius. This is the story we told the children this morning. Darius is, he likes Daniel, but he's a proud man, and he makes the ruling that he made. Daniel prays faithfully and is thrown into the lion's den. Interesting, though, while cursing Daniel, he also blesses him in verse 16. May the God who you serve continually deliver you, which is indeed what happens. And he hears the next morning those words, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. They have not harmed me. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke their bones in pieces. And this is one of those stories we've known since Sunday school, right? But do we read what comes next? this declaration by the king. King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed." Do you hear this from a Babylonian king? "His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So we have these three kind of miraculous stories. The hand on the wall, the fiery furnace, the lion's den. We have judgment in the writing on the wall, and we have salvation. We have three kings: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. And what do they see? Through their own misbehavior, what do they see? They see evidence of the Most High God. And Darius proclaims it to the ends of his kingdom. And this is the story of Daniel. The kings, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, they are not the heroes of this story. They're but minor players. If you turn to chapter 4, verse 17. In this verse, we have Nebuchadnezzar responding to his own dream, where he's been told that he's going to be given the mind of a beast and he'll wander out in the fields. This is to be his sentence for his pride. And he says this about that: "This sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the words of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men." This king, given not a pleasant vision, yet he understands that the goal of it is that the people may know who the Most High is. And make no doubt, when it says Most High, it's referring to the Most High God. This phrase, Most High, is used some dozen times in the book of Daniel. Chapter 3, they're referred to as servants of the Most High God. Chapter 4, the decree of the Most High God. Chapter 5, as he serves out his sentence, he was driven from among the children of mankind until he knew the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it who he will. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. Now, the watchers are angels. They're heavenly messengers sent to give him this decree. And he got this vision, this heaven-sent pronouncement, but that's not the main point. The main point, again, here is that to the end, that phrase to the end, for the reason. This has happened to me for this reason, or this will happen to me for this reason. That the living may know. That's everyone else, right? The living, the people. People may know. Know what? That the Most High God rules the kingdom of men. God is sovereign over the world. God is in control of the world. It's hard to understand that sometimes. We understand what we can, but church, after that, it is for us to reverently bow our heads in submission to his word about the rest. Two things I want to say about this, and two things only. All that is good that has ever existed points to Christ. All that is good that has ever existed points to Christ. The handwriting on the wall, the fiery furnace, the lion's den, the dreams, the visions, all point to Christ. But isn't that what we've been talking about these last 9-10 months? in the garden at the fall when God proclaimed that the seed of the woman, pointing to Christ, in the garden, through the flood, through Abraham, through the judges and the prophets, God continually, unceasingly, faithfully points toward Christ, provides a way to Christ, shows people to their atonement. Everything that is good ever points to Christ. So if we are to be good, church, you and me as individuals and as a church, we are to point people to Christ. This is our duty. As all of these Old Testament things pointed forward to Christ, we are to show from looking backward what happened on Calvary. We are to show people what happened, what was made available for them through the cross, and then point forward to He who will come again. We're to point backwards and we're to point forwards, but we're also to point toward the present because we live now in the kingdom of God. God is present in our lives now, and we are to be present in His. Everything good points to Christ. The second thing I want to mention is this lowly in charge. God rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliest of men. He puts the lowliest in charge. How does that sit with you when you consider the rulers of the world throughout history? How does Romans 13:1 sit? Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. There's times when that's real easy to swallow, and there's times when it's very difficult. But God is sovereign. God is in control. Let us know what we can and bow our heads in reverent submission and obedience to the rest. I mean, who was the worst governing official ever? Don't do it. Because unless you're going to say Pontius Pilate, you'd be wrong. For Pontius Pilate put Christ to death. Under whose authority? Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." It's hard to conceive that some rulers have ruled under God's authority. But those of us in the Christian faith need to understand what we can with our minds and bow our heads in reverent submission to the rest. And so we can look at that verse that God's put the lowliest, has given authority and rule to the lowliest, and we can pick any king or sovereign or president or anything. We can put anybody we want in there, but I think there is a deeper and fuller and richer meaning. And I invite you to turn to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah for a portrait of a lowly man. Isaiah 53, picking up in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. A man so lowly, no one even wanted to look at him. A man despised by everyone. In any way we would characterize lowly. All but a very, very few did not think enough of him to overcome their fear and stay with him at the end. Even today, his name is scorned, laughed at, used as a swear word, used to curse. In most of the world, he is the lowliest still. And he took that on himself. That was his own decisions. Philippians 2, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But lowly is a perspective. Lowly is a perspective. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Perhaps seen as the lowliest man in all of history, and God has chosen to set him in charge of the kingdoms of men. Jesus said, we heard it earlier today, in the marching orders that he gave us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We may not understand the ways of the world. We really shouldn't, because we're in this world but not of this world. But God is sovereign. He is in control. So let us know what we can know with our minds. Let us understand all that we can understand and seek to understand more. But when we run in Scripture or into God's working in the world, into something we do not understand, let us just bow our heads in reverent submission and in obedience. Oh, that may sound crazy. But how many people can explain how you press a little button on a little black thing in your hand and this box turns on and suddenly you can watch a guy hit a baseball in Seattle and hear the crack of the bat before the people in the outfield stands hear it? Most people can't explain how that happens, but it doesn't stop any of us from watching the game. A game. This is not a game. Understand all you can understand. Seek to understand as much as you can understand. But when you run into something that's from God that you can't understand, just bow your head in reverent submission and in obedience and do what Jesus said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Everything that's good points to God. The entire Old Testament, as we have learned, it points to Christ. Everything. Even those Sunday school stories of the lion's den and the fiery furnace, the heroes were not the ones subject to the punishment. The hero is their Savior. Our hero is our rescuer, our Savior. Let us obediently bow to him and go and do as he has called us. Amen.